Well, it's been said that the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, today we might say, well, not in my case, but many of you, that the text finger is mightier than the sword. I'll just do a straw poll. How fast can some of you people text? Do we do it in like words per minute? I don't know. I'm very slow, but anyhow, my kids are much better. The text finger is mightier than the sword. But sadly, the way of snail mail is a lost art. But even in this new age of communication, where even email is somewhat old hat and texting is at the top of the tree, who doesn't like to receive a letter? I mean, a real letter. Who doesn't like the joy of going out to the letterbox and there discovering in the midst of a heap of bills and junk mail a personal letter addressed to you? You can smell the envelope. You can feel the stamp. And then the great joy as you open it up and it is handwritten, not typed. What a joy. What a moment. Do you like that? Yes, I certainly do. It's hard to beat the experience of receiving, but even better, of reading a handwritten letter. I once spent what was probably one of the most enjoyable hours of my life just reading letters. I'd been overseas on a trekking holiday in the Himalayas. We'd been to Everest Base Camp and back. And when we returned to the hotel, my first port of call was to the front desk to collect my mail. And there waiting for me was a pile of about 30 letters from home. I went into the cafe with a friend and proceeded to order a club sandwich and a big drink and just worked my way through reading the letters and eating my rather substantial club sandwich. And this experience even trumped having my first shower in over 2 weeks, which was the second thing on my list. Well, there was another time and another place where receiving one letter would have caused even more joy and anticipation than my pile of 30. There once lived a man by the name of Epaphras. This man lived in the town of Colossae. One day, around 53 AD, he travelled to the nearby town of Ephesus, where he heard a man by the name of Paul preach. Epaphras returned to Colossae, a changed man. He was now a believer in Jesus, the Christ and Lord. He told the word of truth he had learned to many of his fellow citizens in Colossae. A number of them understood the grace of God and came to faith in Jesus. In Colossae, the new believers began meeting together in the house of a man called Philemon, who also had heard the word of truth from Paul about the same time as Epaphras did. Some years passed, and it was now 61, or around 61 AD, and Paul was probably under house arrest in Rome. And one day, a familiar face from the past came visiting. It was Epaphras. Now, not much is known of this visit, but we know that Epaphras shared news of the faith of the Colossian believers, news of their faith, hope, and love. Paul was overjoyed and full of thankfulness to God. So he wrote a letter to confirm and strengthen the faith of the Colossian believers. And that letter is one that has found its way into the New Testament and the letter that we are studying this term, the letter of Paul to the saints in Colossae. Paul sent that letter off along with another by the hand of his long-trusted colleague Tychicus. And when Tychicus reached Colossae, word soon spread among believers that a letter had arrived from Paul, the man who had brought Epaphras to faith. And we can imagine them all gathering in Philemon's house, which is probably where they would have gathered, with great anticipation as Tychicus stood up and started. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Well, before we dive into this letter, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that by your grace we have this letter that was delivered to the saints in Colossae in the scriptures for our edification and learning. As we look at this letter this term, may you speak to us, may you encourage us, and may you challenge us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we look at this letter, first of all, who is the author? Well, the author is Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is a sent one, one sent by the Messiah. And so he addresses them and us as Jesus Christ's representative and spokesman. We see also that this is by the will of God. So as we respond to Paul and his letter, we are responding to the will of God. Who are the recipients? Well, the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Some translations say to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And the saints there may well be referring to the Jewish believers and then the brothers and sisters in Christ. But the emphasis is not on that there are two groups, but actually that there are one. They are all believers. And what a wonderful thing that is, that the Jew and the Gentile have come together and are there as God's people in that place. And then there is the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. The peace that came between God and these people. The peace that came because of the death of the Lord Jesus. No longer enemies of God, but his friends. And then from verse 3, we move on to the content of the letter. And we see firstly the thanks that he offers to God. We read in verse 3 that Paul always thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for them. What we see at the outset is that thankfulness is a distinctive characteristic of the Christian life. To complain is natural. To give thanks is supernatural. Well, what can we notice about Paul's thankfulness? Firstly, he gives thanks for strangers. We may well thank God for our church and the people in it and for missionaries that we have links with or know of, but Paul gives thanks for this group of Christians in Colossae who he has never visited, as far as we know. And this must surely challenge us to widen our net when it comes to giving thanks to God, to give thanks for Christians in places that we know little of. And so it was good that Peter prayed for Sri Lanka in our prayer time. And to give thanks for the neighbouring churches around us and the work that they are doing, rather than seeing them as the opposition. So he gives thanks for those that he doesn't know or knows little of. Secondly, his thanks weren't wedded to his circumstances. We tend to give thanks when things are going well, but decrease the thanks and increase the requests when things are not going so well. But Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest. No doubt he had a lot he could complain about, lots that he could ask for. But here we have him giving thanks, not even for himself, but for others. Well, next, the content of his thanks. He gives thanks for their faith, love, and hope. Firstly, for their faith. For a group of Gentile Christians to place their faith in Jesus was an extraordinary thing, and for that, he gives thanks. He gives thanks for their love, the love that they have for all the saints. As I said earlier, for Paul, the term saints is often a reference to Jewish believers in Jesus. And what Paul had heard was that these Gentiles in Colossae who had come to faith in Jesus now had a love for these Jews who were the first to believe in Jesus. It was a remarkable thing that between these Jews and these Gentiles, there was now love. And for that, Paul gives thanks. Thirdly, he gives thanks for the hope that is theirs. This is a hope that is stored up for them in heaven. In other words, it is a certain hope. And friends, we need to note that the reasons for Paul's thanksgiving here is the experience of believers today as well. It is our experience. We have come to faith in Christ Jesus. We have come to a love that crosses boundaries, that crosses ethnic barriers. And we have come to a hope that is sure and that is beyond this world. Should not this result in us giving thanks to God for these things and giving thanks for believers throughout the world? Well, next, the basis of his thanks. Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope that they had, which produced faith and love, came to them in a message. What we know as the gospel, the good news. Paul calls this gospel the word of truth. And this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has among you, says Paul. So we read from verse 6. All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel is something that needs to be heard and understood. In an age when churches are often on the lookout for the next technique or fad, when we long for the silver bullet to bring about church growth, we need to remember that the way that people come to faith, hope, and love is by hearing and understanding the gospel. That message of hope and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So friends, let us ask ourselves, are we at St. John's sowing gospel seed? Are people hearing the word of truth, the gospel, from us? When people hear the gospel, that gospel can produce fruit and grow. It is not enough to live the godly lifestyle or to do godly deeds. We must proclaim the gospel message. We have as the first point of our mission statement that we want to reach people so they may know Christ. The way to do that is to proclaim the word of truth, the gospel. People come to know Christ by hearing and understanding the message of God's grace. You may well rightly respond that we need to be building bridges into our community so that we can connect with them. Well, yes, indeed. But we need to be careful because we can become so busy building bridges that we never actually walk over them, that we never get to the point of proclaiming the gospel truth. These Christians in Colossae had heard the gospel truth from Epaphras, we read in verse 7. Epaphras had learned the truth from Paul probably when he was in Ephesus, and then they learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras then reported back to Paul in his prison, probably in Rome, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, of their love. What a thrill for Paul to hear that. He had taught the word of truth to Epaphras, and he in turn took it to the city of Colossae, where there was now a group of believers. What happened back then has happened and is happening countless times over as people all over the world understand the grace of God in truth. Who, I wonder, has been an Epaphras to you? And to whom have you been an Epaphras, or could be an Epaphras? Can you share in Paul's wonderful thankfulness to God for from having heard that word and having the privilege of taking it to others. Well, we move on in verse 9 from the thanks Paul offers to God to the requests he asks of God. And we see, firstly, the frequency of his prayer. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that he is praying for them every hour of every day, but that when he prays, they get prayed for. He consistently prays for these believers in Colossae. He persists in praying for them. And once again, it is remarkable given that he hasn't seen them. Notice, though, in verse 9, the reason for this ceaseless prayer. We read there, "for this reason." Well, for what reason? Well, for the reason of verses 3 to 8, for the things that he gave thanks for. Because he can give thanks for their faith and love based on their hope, he prays for them. Because God had worked in their life in a wonderful way, he prays for them and keeps praying for them so that God will keep working in their lives. As we focus on giving thanks for one another, and indeed for Christians throughout the world, it will motivate us to pray for them and to ask God to keep working in them. Well, next, the content of his prayer. It's there in verse 9. In the original language, by the way, verses 9 to 20 is all one big sentence. And we'll see more of that next time. But in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Notice that being filled with the knowledge of God's will is not just for a few, for the elite, for the intellectual, for the parish council. This is Paul's prayer for all the believers at Colossae. Now, while we will rightly want to condemn knowledge just for knowledge's sake, the knowledge of God's will is to be our prayer and the desire for all of God's people. Gaining knowledge of God's will is a spiritual activity. Some people want to drive a wedge between the spiritual and the intellectual. But no, rightly understand that gaining knowledge of God's will is a most spiritual activity. Rightly understood, gaining knowledge of God's will is a most spiritual activity. And notice that it is knowledge through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of God's will doesn't just mean knowing doctrine, but it consists of wisdom, which is the right application of that doctrine to all of life. And what a great thing to pray for. How else will they be able to withstand the pressures of their surrounding pagan culture? How else will they be able to think Christianly and bring their minds and hearts into conformity with God's will if they don't have knowledge of God's will, which consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding? So, friends, is there any more important prayer that we need to pray? Isn't this the most urgent need in our own generation as well? Don't we need men and women who delight in the Word of God, who truly look upon God's Word as a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, whose taste to them is as honey, who truly depend on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Sadly, we live in an age where within our churches there are rapidly declining standards of Bible knowledge. Now, just having head knowledge will not ensure being filled with God's knowledge, as Paul speaks of it. But an ignorance of the Scriptures will certainly ensure that we won't have that knowledge. What steps can we take to deepen our understanding of the Scriptures? What can we do to teach our children the words of God. May we follow Paul's lead and pray that God will fill us with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, thirdly, the purpose of his prayer, verse 10. See, it's not just meant to stop at knowledge, as important as that is. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Knowing God's will transform how you live. And the next few verses fill out how this life will look. It's not an exhaustive list, but they are key outcomes. And Paul lists four things. Firstly, bearing fruit. Secondly, growing. Thirdly, being empowered. And fourthly, giving thanks. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord will result in bearing fruit by doing good works. Just as the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world, so believers to bear fruit in their lives. Secondly, they will be growing in the knowledge of God. Notice the circular nature of this statement. As we are filled with the knowledge of God, we live more and more in a way that pleases God, bearing good fruit, and so we grow in our knowledge of God. As we obey, we get to know God better, and that compels us to further obedience. Thirdly, they will be empowered. Paul prays that they will be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that the might of the glory of the Lord will empower them. Notice what he's praying here for. He's praying no less than that God's power will empower them. Wow! Imagine what they could do with that power. But look at the purpose for that power as Paul prays for it. So that they may have great endurance and patience. People don't often think of spiritual power in that way. But here it is, the power of God for endurance and patience. As Tom Wright puts it, endurance in impossible situations and patience with impossible people. Don't we all need that power? I know I do. And then fourthly, giving thanks, which of course returns us to verses 3 to 8. Paul's thankfulness and then his prayer for the Colossians is to result in their thankfulness to God. In verses 12 to 14, we have the basis for Paul's thanks and for the Colossians' thanks. We read there of what God has done. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's people have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and they have no less than the forgiveness of sins. Friends, how great would it be if we made Paul's prayer our prayer, both his giving of thanks and his requests? I wonder how this morning has challenged you. It has challenged me to ask, to what extent is prayer a part of my ministry? It's so easy to neglect prayer because I have so much ministry to do. But I neglect prayer to mine and others' peril. I, and indeed all of us, need prayer to be part of our ministry. A crucial part, an essential part. For those of us that have them, we need to pray for our spouses and our children, and to pray for those in our small groups that we are responsible for, or are members with, to pray for the children we teach in youth group or Sunday kids or scripture, to pray for those who attend senior ladies or those that we minister alongside in playgroup or in the music ministry. Friends, I ask you to dwell on that question, as indeed I must. Is prayer a part of your ministry? Giving thanks and asking for God to fill others with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This passage challenges us regarding our prayer life, and it challenges us regarding our growth in the knowledge of God's will. If we want true spiritual wisdom and understanding, we must be growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures. Again, it is easy for someone like me to neglect his own time with the Lord, his quiet time. I, like all of us, need to keep growing, studying the Scriptures, studying theology, reading good Christian books, and asking for God's wisdom as I do so. When I was at Moore College, one of our lecturers said, you can tell what clergy 20 years down the track are keeping fresh. You can tell by looking at their bookshelf. And if they only have the books that they had at college, then there's something desperately wrong, that they're not wanting to push on and grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's ways. And what of you? What can you do? Join a small group, one of our growth groups, if you're not yet in one or haven't been in one for a while. Join the Simply Christianity course. Come this week. It's not too late. They've only had one session. Perhaps challenge yourself to read the Bible through in 1 year or to learn verses of Scripture. If you want some guidance as to where to start, come and talk to me or to Tam or Tom or Tim over morning tea. What I'd like us all to do now is just to think of one thing you can do as a result of what you've heard this morning. For me, I've resolved to read our book of the month on prayer. So ask me, how are you going with reading that book, Brian? Keep me up to the task. So just have a think, a short prayer to yourself. You might want to write something down, but just one thing that you're going to do as a result. So just take a moment. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have been like an Epaphras to us and brought us the gospel message. We thank you for them bringing us the word of truth. And we thank you for the privilege that we can be like Epaphras to others. Use us, Lord, we pray. And Father, may we be your people who are known by our giving of thanks. Our thanks to you for the work that you are doing in our lives and in the lives of Christians all over the world. And may we be a people who pray that we and others will be filled with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that as a result, we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work.